I'm going to be continuing in the sermon series, God Among Us, and in this sermon, it's entitled, Agree with One Another. We've been looking at this understanding of God moving among us. The kingdom of God is where the king has dominion. That's what it means, king domain. The kingdom is where the king has dominion. Where Jesus manifests his nature and his will, there you experience his kingdom, right? Imagine, if you would with me, what heaven is really like. It's beautifully united. There are oceans of love. It's full of grace. There's an incredible peace, unspeakable joy. Some of the stories of people who've gone on and have come back talk about just entering into this bliss, which is what Jesus called it. It's unspeakable. And we dream about that, and Corinthians says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind is conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. And we all go, oh, that's amazing. And then he says, but God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. So you go, oh, so I'm supposed to know about that. Yeah. Holy Spirit wants to reveal stuff to us. And this was the big prayer Jesus taught us to pray. Lord, let your will be done on earth just as it is in heaven. Let your kingdom come. Let your domain be among us. Let your will be done right here among us. And so there is this opportunity for us as the people of God to experience the kingdom of God among us. And the kingdom of God on earth can only manifest among the people of God because of all the people on the earth, only we participate in his divine nature. So where the nature of Jesus is made manifest, there you experience the kingdom of God. That's why Jesus said, go and heal the sick and raise the dead and drive out demons and cleanse the lepers and preach good news and talk about the peace of God and how much God loves them. And when they embrace that, tell them, this is the kingdom of God. This is how it is when God is in control. When you surrender your life to him, this is what happens. And we're looking in this sermon series about what happens when the people of God come together deliberately and focusedly and say, God, would you show up among us? Would you make of this environment, when this group of people come together in your name, would you move among us and would you demonstrate your kingdom to anybody who walks in the door? See, Romans 14 says the kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking. It's not about specifics of legalities. It's about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. There ought to be righteousness and peace and joy among us when we come together. So when we come together intentionally as believers, or as Jesus said, when you come together in my name, an atmosphere or a culture of heaven can exist among us, but we have to be intentional to co-labor with it. It's not just automatically. We have to do some things. We have to engage. We have to be focused about it. What a tragedy, in my book, it would be if the people of God came together and there was no difference between their meeting and somebody in the world. Wouldn't that be the biggest tragedy on the planet? People gathering together in Jesus' name and there's zero power. There's zero difference between them and the Rotary Club down the road. What an absolute tragedy that would be. Because that's not what Jesus designed. Jesus said, where two or more of you will gather in my name, there I will be among you. The glory of God can show up amongst people who come into agreement. And so we're looking at this concept of God among us. And in this series, we're investigating him in our midst. And we're looking at what we can do to support and encourage and co-labor with the presence of God among us. Being among us should be the greatest place on earth. Not because of us. But because when we come together in his name, he shows up. His presence is made manifest. His will is demonstrated. His nature is experienced. That's what it's about. And that's what the series is about. I'm trying to investigate and I'm trying to talk together. Let's just reason together for a little while what it ought to be like when we are focused and intentional about co-laboring with the presence of God. Jesus said in Matthew 18, just to reiterate, just so that we're all on the same page, Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. So what's the difference? You say, but I'm Greg. You taught me that when I believed in Jesus Christ, I was baptized, submerged into the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit sealed me in the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit came to indwell me. I am a member of the body of Christ, and I'm indwelt by the Spirit of God. Didn't you teach me that? Yes, I did. And you taught me that I can have instant and constant access to the Father and His Son Jesus by the Holy Spirit, by a new and living way opened for me through the curtain of the body of Jesus. Yes, I did. And you taught me that I can have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Yes, I did. And now you're saying I need to be part of a body. Yes, you do. Because it's not just about you. There is some beauty. There's some revelation. There's some profound things that the Holy Spirit can do with you as an individual, and He loves to do them. He has become one with you in spirit. Anybody who believes in Jesus, the Bible says, become one with Him in spirit. You have access to God all the time, but you do not have access to us, the corporate anointing, the God showing up among us is not accessed by individuals. It's accessed only in groups. There are two issues that Jesus mentioned in Matthew 18 that are pertinent, I think, for us at this time. He said, if two or more of you will agree about something in prayer. But I can pray by myself. Yes, you can. But Jesus also said, there's something added. There's a greater authority. There's a new realm if two or three of you will come together in agreement in prayer. Something is added to that moment. And then he said, if you, two or more of you will come together in my name. See, I've gone to movies with believers. It wasn't necessarily the same. It wasn't necessarily in his name. It wasn't out of his name, but you know what I mean? When we come together and we understand we're here because we've come to meet with our King, we've come to listen to His voice, we've come to be equipped, there's something that happens when we meet in His name. He said, when you meet in my name, I'll be there among you. A new dimension is now made available to us. In Corinthians 3, Paul said the same thing. Don't you know that you yourselves, you corporately, not you individually, you together are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred and you together are that temple. Now, I'm not entirely sure what it means that God, if anyone destroys God's temple, the believers together, God will destroy them. But it serves as a warning, at least to me, that hurting God's congregation is not a team that I want to be part of. So let's dive into this investigation on how we cooperate with God among us. In today's message, I want to specifically and intentionally focus on the deliberate actions that we must take, an attitude that we can embrace, a way of life that we are privileged to live when we choose agreement with God's people, when we set our sails towards unity and harmony. Because when I choose, when I say, you know what, I'm gonna live in unity, I'm gonna live in agreement, I am going to agree with the church of God, something happens. I orient myself not to an individual focus, but to a group focus. I am gonna be part of this group. I'm in. Now, every one of us knows that things can go wrong. Things can get ugly quickly when people are involved. Sometimes people get hurt. And some people go, oh, the church has hurt me. Yeah, but the church has blessed me. Millions of other people. I understand that sometimes hurt can happen in churches. I've experienced it, you know, so have you, I'm sure. But just because you've experienced hurt once or twice doesn't make it so that you can say, well, I don't need to be part of it anymore. Well, if you remove yourself because you've been hurt once or twice, you also remove yourself from the place of commanded blessing and multiplied healing and manifest encouragement. Yeah. Right? So I want to just say three things about this issue of agreement, and then we're going to talk about how we can get it done. Number one, agreement is a place of commanded blessing. This is what Psalm 133 says, "How good and how pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down the beard, running down Aaron's beard, down onto the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord commanded his blessing, even life evermore." There's two illustrations in the scripture where the psalmist David says, this is beautiful. When we can get together in unity, it's a beautiful, beautiful reality that we live in. He gives two similes. He says, it's like this. He said, it's like the oil that flowed down Aaron's beard and onto his clothes as he was anointed. In those days, when Aaron was anointed, Moses took not just a little pitcher of oil. He took a couple of gallons of holy oil, and he anointed him. So it wasn't like there was any doubt that he was anointed by the end of it, because they poured, and oil ran off his head, onto his beard, dripped onto his clothes, all down his garments. He was anointed. That fragrant, rich anointing oil symbolized the absolute favor and blessing and abundance of God being poured all over you. And the second simile he uses, he says, it is if the dew on Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon had a snow-capped top and many ravines, and so it was known for its rich dew. Because the temperature would change and there'd be this mist all over Hermon, and it would settle in dew, thick dew every morning all over. It was a massive mountain full of dew. Mount Zion was a much smaller mountain. And the psalmist says, David says, imagine if you took all the dew from Mount Hermon and you poured it on Mount Zion. Both speak to the abundance and the overflow of richness, the oil and the dew that brings life and growth and prosperity. There the Lord commands his blessing, David said. Behold how good it is when we come together in unity, for there God commands blessing, rich blessing, freshness. The second thing I want to say about agreement is that Jesus made it his passionate prayer. The last prayer Jesus prayed before he went to Gethsemane was this prayer. He prayed this prayer, John 17. And when he finished this, he said, come, let's go. And they walked across the Kidron Valley into the Garden of Gethsemane, and that's where they arrested him. He prayed his last prayer, made his last fatal decision. Not my will, but yours be done in Gethsemane. But this prayer he prayed just before that. It was the passionate prayer of Jesus. So let me read to you from John 17, just some of the things so you can catch some of the urgency of Jesus' heart. My prayer is not for them alone. He'd just been praying for his disciples. But he said, I'm praying, now he's going to pray for you. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you're in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. Fascinating concept to me that Jesus equated, I gave them your glory so that they could be one. We think God gives us his glory so we can experience stuff. He says, I gave them your glory so that they could be one. It's the first and primary exercise of the glory of God is unification. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will also know that you sent me and that you've loved them, even as I've loved you. There is so much going on here. Then every time you read this and you read it in public to believers, people go, you know, that's very sweet. You're very naive. We'll never be brought to complete unity. Except that that's what Jesus prayed. And Paul said, the reason God gave us apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip God's people for works of service until this happens, until we all reach unity in the faith. See, the apostolic heart and Jesus' heart was for this big goal. And some of us look at it and you go, it'll never happen. Bunch of individuals around me, they'll never pull this off. Except that it was the passion of Jesus and it's the cry of the apostolic heart. And this is what we're going after. And it takes some deliberate focus. It means that I have to say, I'm in. This place of agreement and unity was the subject of Jesus' last prayer. That they may be one. That they may be one. That they may be brought to complete unity. It's the place of commanded blessing. It's the passionate prayer of Jesus. And it's the urgent appeal of the apostles. Let me read you Corinthians 1. I could... You know what my difficulty with the sermon was? Is that I had 400 pages of notes, and I have to squeeze it down into four. There's so much to say on this subject. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. You go, stop. Can I just stop? Paul, you smoke in your socks. Nobody's going to pull this off. Seriously, Paul. You're writing to the Corinthians. These guys are so divided. You're writing to the Corinthians, and you're asking them to be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another says, I follow Apollos. And another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Deep spiritual one at the end there. No, I don't follow any human. I am Jesus and me. You spiritual person here. Was Paul crucified for you? Is Christ divided? Great question. Is Christ divided? No. But you want to claim that you walk with him? Yep. But you divide from his people? Yep. Can I ask you a question? Is Christ divided? No, he's not. Paul pleads with them. I plead with you to come to agreement. To put away divisions and schisms. Literally, the word there is that divisions may not continue. This idea of schism. Later he says, basically, Paul rebukes the Corinthians and he says, listen guys, this divisiveness among you is really just one symptom. It shows me that you're babies in Christ. This is extremely worldly and extremely young. Let me prove it to you. Corinthians 3. This is getting quiet in this church. I'm not trying to, this is light. It's not heavy. It's going to get good. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. Verse 3, you are still worldly for this reason, because since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Hello? The basic litmus test of spiritual maturity is that you can get beyond divisions and schisms and picking fights, is that you start to reach across and love people and show grace to people and build towards unity. For since there's jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere people? Aren't you acting like the Rotary Club down the road? I'm not anti-Rotary Clubs. Yay, Rotary. I'm picking on them, right? As a group of people down the road who don't know Jesus but are gathering around a purpose. He says, you're acting just like those people. You're acting just like mere people. But you're the church of the living God. You have a transformed nature. Everything about you has become new. Jesus has completely revolutionized you. He lives in you. You have the glory of God about to break in when you meet together in his name. And he says, you are no different from the people down the road who don't know Jesus. You're acting like mere men. This is worldly. This is immature. I can't address you as people who are led by the Spirit. You're not, because the Holy Spirit never leads you into that division. Am I preaching yet? Yes. Proverbs 13:10. Memorize this. Only by pride comes contention. Only by pride comes contention. So when you find contention ipso facto, somebody's being arrogant. NIV says, where there is strife, there is pride. See, the kingdom of our God, where Jesus domain, where Jesus is in control, unity and humility are high values. Unity, humility, high values. I wonder if we could maybe turn the heat down a little, because have we got it? I saw people sweating and I thought maybe it was conviction. Then I realized I was about to say, yeah, feeling the conviction, are you? But we're all just feeling it as one. The kingdom of the world and the enemy respects independence and arrogance. The kingdom of the world respects independence and arrogance. But the kingdom of our God celebrates unity and humility. These are high-prized values. In fact, the Bible says God resists the proud. Because pride creates contention, and God wants a unified body, not a contentious one. Everywhere in the New Testament, this urgent appeal from the apostle is, come on, guys, please, let's come into agreement. Find agreement. I was talking to somebody this week, and there was a contention, and they were like, not to do, and I stopped them. I said, look, stop. Let me just tell you, I'm going to give you a blank check. I am going to be loving and gracious to you. Doesn't matter what you do. Blank check. I want you to know, no matter what you do, I'm going to be gracious and gentle and loving towards you. I mean, oh, okay, yeah. Blank check. Because I want to do this. I'm into agreement. I'm into unity. I'm into connecting, not dividing. In fact, Paul goes is so strong about this. This is one of the things that he says, if somebody won't adhere to this, you need to put them aside, quarantine them, because they haven't yet learned how to live among the people of God. Warn a divisive person once, warn them a second time, and after that, have nothing to do with them. Isn't that interesting? This is such a big deal in the apostolic heart. Divisiveness, that which hurts the corporate body of Christ, is not a happy thing in the kingdom. Philippians 4, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. These two women were both community group leaders, home group leaders in that church. And they obviously had a thing, right? They were a little bit knotted with one another. And Paul writes, I mean, this is, you know, billions of people have been invited into their squabble down through the years. You know? Paul says, hey, listen, could you just appeal to these two ladies? Could you guys just stop it and agree with one another? Because sometimes it just gets into and you get all knotted and then you have to be right. It doesn't matter what you're fighting about, but I have to be right and you have to be wrong. And Paul says, guys, I plead with you. Just agree with one another. You're co-workers with me. You fought with me. Now you're fighting against the kingdom. So some of you may say, Greg, I'm in. How do I do it? How do I do this? And it really is a two-step process. To put off, to lay aside your old self, that old human way of doing things. You and I used to live like that. There used to be a time in my life when I could respond in arrogance, or I could respond with hurt, and I could hurt other people because I felt justified in my pain to inflict pain on them. I can no longer do so. Now I have to be like my king, who even when they led him away like a lamb to the slaughter, held his tongue. Jesus could have called 250 million angels at any time of his life to destroy the world and start again. He had that authority at any time, but he submitted himself to the cross, even the ignominy of the death of the cross, and he said nothing. Now, if I want to be part of his kingdom, then I cannot allow my personal, you wounded me, so let me show you. I'm pulling out my sword and hack off a couple of limbs. So you have to put off that old me. So Gregor says, is it as easy as you're saying? Yes, it is. Because if you've been born again, you have a brand new nature. Surely they taught you this, Paul says in Ephesians. Surely somebody told you this. Put away that old. Embrace the new. This is basic. This is foundational. This is one of the first things they told you. Surely they told you. You did. You died. Stop living like that. Take it off like an old coat, throw it in the fire. Do nothing. Put it away. Now put on the new you. Now let me tell you about the new you. The new you has been created in true righteousness, holiness, just to be like Jesus. You, as Peter says, are a participant of the divine nature. You can embrace love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control as a matter of just a decision. Because the Holy Spirit indwells you, these are his nature. You step in because that's who he's created you to be. And the more you step deliberately into them, the more they develop in your life. Put off the old, put on the new. Greg, you don't know how hard it is for me to agree with these people. No, it's very easy. It's a simple choice. Put off the old, put on the new. There should be agreement. Paul writes to the church in a command, agree with one another. But Paul, they're wrong. I don't care. I'm telling you to find agreement with one another. It's not my fault. I'm surrounded by so many horrible people. Let me read this to you, Colossians 3. But now also, put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abuse of speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. Since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, so as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion. Well, I don't feel any compassion towards them. Put on the heart of compassion. Well, I don't feel any love. Put on the heart of love. Well, I don't feel very peaceful towards them. Put on peace. Well, I don't want to. Well, then, that's what Paul says. This is what children do. I don't want to. But mature believers go, I understand. I'm going to walk in peace and joy and kindness and compassion and patience. And I'm going to be gentle and I'm going to bear with them and I'm going to pray for them and I'm going to serve them and I'm going to greet them and I'm going to honor them above myself. And I'm going to do all of these things that now become part of who I am in Christ. This is what I do. What are the weapons that allow me to find agreement with the body of Christ? All the one another's of Scripture. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also you should. Beyond all of these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. The thing that binds us together in unity is I choose to put on love, and I walk in love, and love is patient and kind. It doesn't boast. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love never fails, and love covers a multitude of sins. I'm going to love you. Good, bad, or ugly. I'm going to love you. Because I'm choosing to put on love. Because that thing binds us together in a unity, which is what Jesus is crying out for in his church. Father, make them one. Let them be brought to complete unity. Because I'll tell you something. Jesus said this, if you, two or more of you will agree, it'll be done by my Father. See, people miss the treasures of this, that if we're coming to agreement and we stand together and we pray, God answers, boom, the power of God comes. Well, what's so great about unity? Well, the glory of God and the power of God and the release of the presence of God. That's what's so great about unity. not small, life-transforming. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. To which indeed you were called in one body. You were called to peace in one body. The kingdom among us is found in the manifestation of the nature of God and the fruit and gifts of the Holy Spirit. So make a choice. I'm asking you to make a choice today. I'm going to embrace my new nature. But Greg, if I'm completely humble and gentle, as Ephesians 4 says, if I clothe myself with compassion and humility and kindness and gentleness, and I bear with other people, and they're not putting it on, I'm just going to get brutalized and they're going to be blessed. No, you see, let me just explain something to you. When you choose to honor the Lord, He starts to watch over you. When you choose to serve His body, He starts to bless you. When you start to hurt His body, He starts to resist you. Make sure you're on the right side of this. Start to bless and honor the body of Christ. Start to pour out your life for the body of Christ. You'll find that God begins to back you, that the healing of God starts to come upon your wounding, that the favor of God starts to come upon your plans, that the smile of God comes upon your life, that the wisdom of God starts to attend your ways. You'll discover God's backing of you because you chose to honor Him and do what His word says. I'm putting off the old me. You know the old me? The old me was very snarky. Because I'm fairly good with words, when I get angry, my brain kicks in and I get very quiet and very clear. And when I got angry, I used to be able to decimate people with my words, cut them down, and delight in doing it. And I'm no longer able to do that. No longer able. So I get angry now and I get real clear and I feel like the Holy Spirit saying, son, come this way. I go, but Lord, that way I could just. He goes, yeah, no. But that's the old way of death. Come along the path of life. Why don't you just bless them and do not curse? Because the scripture says, leave room for my wrath. Bless your enemies. Do not curse. Instead, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. That doesn't sound right, Lord. No. No. I want you to co-labor with me. I want you to put off the old. I want you to embrace the new. Let my kingdom be manifest among you. Here's my question. Here's my question, genuine. If as a group of people we committed to this, and you and I both committed to putting on love and kindness and compassion and gentleness and humility, and we started to treat one another like that, not according to how your deeds deserve, or I'm answering you according to the way you answered me, but I'm going to answer you according to love. I'm going to answer you in humility. I'm going to answer you in gentleness. I'm going to answer you because I want to manifest the presence of God. How quickly would it happen? What would happen among us that the people who are snarky and biting would suddenly be humbled in the presence of God among us? People who walked into this environment would be hit by a sense of the presence of God. They would say, as Paul says, surely God is among you. Surely this is the house of God. Because when we walk in, we feel the love and the kindness and the beauty of Jesus. Because where two or three of you will come together in my name, I'll be among you. Requires participation, though. I'm going to ask the worship team if they would come up, please, and join me, because I wanted to close this sermon with an opportunity for us to come together in one heart and one mind. And I thought that the quickest and the easiest way to do that is for us to come into agreement that the Lord Jesus should be worshipped, that He should be raised high, that He should be honored. And I want to ask us as a church group, if at the end of this, we're going to show a little video in a while, but at the end of that, we're going to do a worship song. And I want to challenge you, whether you feel up to it or not, whether you feel like worshiping or not, would you come into agreement with this one passion that we together as the church of Jesus Christ are going to lift His name and make Him great. We worship together. We're going to agree about making our King great. And He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw people. But just before we do that, I have a little video for you. I was doing some looking. This is part of the 40 other pages I had, and I didn't have time. So I thought the best way to do this is to squeeze in more scripture into the sermon is to put it in a short video. So I'm going to, in just a little while, we're going to play a video that just talks about putting on the new and what that means in practical ways, like how we're supposed to react and respond to one another and then put off the old, what the Bible says about that. Don't do this. Don't act like this. And so I'm just gonna pray a prayer in closing, and then we're gonna watch a video, and then when that finishes, the worship team is gonna lead us in song. We're gonna bless and honor our King. But won't you pray with me now? Father, it's pretty clear, Lord, in your word that we should be united. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd give me grace and you'd give us grace to choose to be one. To overlook, Lord, slights, the splinter, Lord, of schism, the gentle pricking of other people's perceptions or words or things that they do. Lord, I'm just going to brush past all of that and love them anyway. I'm going to love them all the more, Lord. We just choose, Lord, to show mercy and kindness and compassion to one another. We just choose, Lord. We just choose, Lord, to forgive, just like we were forgiven. We're in. We're deliberate. And Father, we banish division from among us. We rebuke that thing. In Jesus' name, division. You may not have a root or a hold or any aspect of anybody's heart. In Jesus' name, break it off. But Lord, we release the Spirit of our God. Lord, Holy Spirit, your word said, make every single effort to keep the unity that the Spirit brings. So we invite your Holy Spirit to bring unity among us in ways that we've never done before. In manners, Lord, we've never seen before in any church. Not, Lord, because it's our effort, but because you, by your Spirit, did something profound. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's a video.